That made me think about what a lot of us experience in religion by nature, going through the motions, trying to please God and appease God. And we might get a taste of what God wants for us in our lives, a taste of a relationship, but we never give in to Christ. So we're just living a little version of the real thing. But there's no real substance to religion. It doesn't change us. It doesn't save us. It's just going through the motions. And that just makes you tired, doesn't it? See, the Bible teaches that religion without God is just works. Religion without God can be judgmental, it can be loveless, it can even be abusive. We don't need more religion, do we? We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need to know Him personally as our Savior. When Philip Seymour Hoffman, the actor, died of a drug overdose this year, there were lots of articles about who he was, what a great actor, and certainly was a great actor, the tragedy of his addiction and how that ultimately took his life, a warning to anyone to stay away from drugs and substances. But whenever people wrote about his career, they always also talked about his performances on stage, and in particular, his great performance in the play The Death of a Salesman. And he talked about this too. He considered it one of the truly great performances of his career and of his life. So he was interviewed not long before he died about that performance a year ago on Broadway, The Death of a Salesman. And he talked about the character he played, the key character Willie Loman, in the play, the tragic character in The Death of a Salesman. And he said this, he said, the idea is with Willie that you have a vision of what you're supposed to be, of what you're going to be, of where your kids are going to be, and that vision, it just doesn't work out. And he went on to say that the role of Willie Loman influenced him. He said, it seeps into who we are, why we're here, what we're doing, family, work, friends, hopes, dreams, careers, happiness, success, and what all that means. And then he said, and it's important how you get it, how you understand it, because he said, ultimately, what gets you up in the morning is to be loved. And he said, every person, and this, he said, this is what the play is about, every person yearns just to be loved. Just to be loved. But the sad fact is, in our fallen human nature, our old sinner selves, we seek love in all the wrong places. Relationships that are destructive and tear us down. We seek love by buying it, buying people's attention, by making more money. And we seek love in religion. We seek love from God by thinking that, and from other people, by thinking if we look good, we act right, we show up, we work hard enough, and if we don't work hard enough, we work even harder, then God will love us more and people will love us more. Well, that's what we call religion. And it's a trap. It doesn't work. Now, I'm reminded of the story, and I don't know why with Matt here, it reminds me of, it's an associate pastor story. But it's not a true story, okay? It's not a true story. It's a story of an associate pastor, at least not true in this church, that after he'd been serving about a couple of months, he came to the senior pastor and he said, Pastor, nothing's going right. It seems like, you know, I get up early enough, I have my time with God, but you know, I'm trying to get people to serve and nothing goes right. I try to get them to sign up. They don't sign up. I try to get them to come. They don't come. And the pastor listened to him for about 15 minutes as he went on and on about how discouraged he was. And, Pastor, what should I do? And the pastor said, well, you should work harder. He said, what? He said, you need to work harder. So the associate pastor took it to heart, and he went out of the office, and for the next 2 months, he got up 2 hours earlier, went to bed 2 hours later. He was at the church all the time, and he worked harder. He stopped taking his day off. He did everything he could. He worked harder and worked harder. 2 months went by. He was just tired. Nothing had improved. He came back into the senior pastor's office. He said, Pastor, nothing's going right. And he gave another scenario of what the last 2 months had gone like, of how he had just been up at dawn, he'd gone to bed, he worked 12-hour, 13-hour days, and missed meals, and missed his day off, and nothing was going right. The people weren't signing up. The people weren't showing up. The people weren't out there serving with him. What should he do? And when he finished talking about it for about 15 minutes, the pastor said, well, you need to work harder. He said, what? He said, you need to work harder. The associate pastor by now started to wonder about the mental stability of his senior pastor, but even so, he left the office and he committed himself for 2 more months. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to take Saturdays. I'm going to take Sunday afternoon. I'm going to take Monday night. I'll stay up all night if I have to. I'm going to work harder. I'll be on the computer. I'll be out there with the people. I'll do whatever way. I'll visit more. I'll do it. 2 more months went by. An exhausted, thinning, worn out associate pastor came into the pastor's office. And he said, "Pastor, I am ready to quit. All I've done is work harder and work harder and work harder, and nothing has changed and nothing has improved, and I'm just going to quit." And the pastor said, "Good. Maybe now you're ready to depend on God. Because just working harder, that's not God. That's not God. That's religion, but that's not God." We're going to look at a story in Scripture this morning that puts on display the distinctive, compelling, and unnerving differences between religion and Jesus. And I hope what we get out of this today is that religion without Jesus just wears us out. That's just more work. That doesn't solve anything. That's not where we find love. That's not where we find forgiveness. We need Jesus Christ. In right relationship with Him, even religion makes sense. But without God, religion can be a cruel taskmaster. It just works us more. And sadly, many of us still believe it. It feeds our old sinner selves, so we believe that we just work harder, we participate more in religion, and what we sacrifice is a right relationship with God in Christ. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Look with me this morning at one of the most familiar stories in all of the New Testament. You'll find it in John chapter 8. Although scholars generally believe this is not where it originally showed up in the Scripture, but was placed here. It's an authentic biblical account. But the reason in most of your Bibles it'll be in brackets, if you pay attention to those things in your Bibles, is because we know that it was originally penned and placed probably a little bit later in John's Gospel than associated here by John's disciples themselves. It's the Word of God, and it's a powerful story that God has preserved for us to teach us this distinctive difference between religion and Jesus. It's important to note that the story takes place in the temple, the seat of religion. Just like us today, the Jews in the first century associated religious activity and getting right with God, with going to church, with going up to the temple, with being right there in the mix of all the religious things. So that's where the story takes place. It's in that umbrella of religious atmosphere in which this conflict, this confrontation and encounter takes place between Jesus and religious leaders. John chapter 8. We're going to start reading at verse 2. The Bible says, "At dawn, Jesus went to the temple complex again, and all the people were coming to Him. He sat down, He began to teach them, and then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand in the center. 'Teacher,' they said to Him, 'this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?' They asked this to trap Him, in order that they might have evidence to accuse Him. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with His finger. And when they persisted in questioning Him, He stood up and He said to them, 'The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her.' Then He stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. And when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men, until only He was left with the woman at the center. When Jesus stood up, He said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, Lord,' she answered. 'Neither do I condemn you,' said Jesus. 'Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore.'" This brief but remarkable story ends with an image that you just can't get out of your mind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, when the dust clears, Everyone else has left. All of the religious people, all of the religious leaders, they've turned their backs on both the woman who is a sinner and on Jesus Christ the Savior, but he is still there. And he is there face to face with the woman caught in sin. I want you to understand in this story, there is no question of her guilt. She knows she's guilty. The Pharisees know that she's guilty. The people all around know that she's guilty. And Jesus knows she's guilty. She's absolutely guilty and therefore deserving of judgment. And that's why they bring her to Jesus. What they're looking for is judgment. They're looking for Jesus to be put in a position where he must judge this woman, and then to find out how he will respond, what he will do. It's about the judgment of the religious people and the judgment of God, and how much they're alike and how much they're not alike, but at the core of it is simply judgment. Religion judges us all the time. Religion constantly tells us we're not good enough. Work harder. You're not good enough. Work harder. Show up more, sign up more, be there more. And we think that's God talking to us, telling us, you're not good enough, you're not worthy, you're too broken, there's too much strife in your life, you got to work harder, you got to look better, you got to be there more. The religious leaders represent that religion. And they leave. But God is still there. God is saying, you don't have to work harder for me. I already love you. I already love you. You just need to give in to God, repent of your sin, and ask for forgiveness from the only one qualified to judge you and to save you. And that's what the story is about. The story is about you and I, after the dust clears, and everyone else abandons us because we're not good enough. There we are. And we raise our chin, and there he is. We're looking in the face of the only one qualified to judge us for our sin. And he chooses to save us. That's Jesus. Let's break it down a bit this morning. For the next few minutes, look at the story with me. And I want us to compare for a moment religion, which in and of itself, without God, religion can be cruel to us. It can be painful. Compare that with the way God behaves when we're in relationship with him. I want you to see first that religion uses you, but Jesus joins you. Religion uses you, but Jesus joins you. The religion without God in it, the worldly version of it, the work harder version of it, uses us up and really doesn't care all that much. We're told in the story that this is supposed to be a trap for Jesus. The story makes it clear the religious leaders have one motivation, and that is to trap Jesus. Well, what is the trap? And why would they do this? We need to back up just a moment and realize how many times up to this point they've been trying to trap Jesus. And let me give you a couple of examples. Early in the Gospels, when Jesus is just getting popular, and by this time he's very popular in the stories, he's just getting popular, and they've tried to trap him by typical religious debate. For example, they ask him a question. Jesus, based on the law, they say, based on the law, when a woman's husband dies, the law of Moses will allow her to marry his brother. That keeps her safe in this society. So they pose to him a question. Well, Jesus, if the woman's husband dies and then she marries the brother dies, and then she marries brother number three, and brother three dies, and brother four dies, and she keeps marrying these guys, and they all die, seven brothers. They all die. When she goes to heaven, whose wife will she be? Who will be her husband? That's their big quiz. And Jesus' response is, read your Bible. You have a problem. You know not the scriptures or the power of God. And he says, if you read your scriptures, you would understand that in heaven we neither marry or given in marriage. Same people, different relationship. You got anything else? Is that the best you can do? So a little bit later, they meet him in the temple, and they bring to him a coin with an imprint of Caesar on it, which to the Jews is idolatry. And not only that, it represents the horror of paying taxes. They hated paying taxes to the Romans. It has the image of Caesar on it. And he brings that. The Jews bring it to him. They say, well, should we pay taxes? And he says, well, whose image is on the coin? Caesar. And all the Jews get angry. That's idolatry. We'll never pay taxes. Jesus, get us out of this fix. And you know the response. Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. Anything else? Is that the best you guys can come up with? To quiz the Son of God and try to get him in a trap. So they worked harder at it because, you know, that's what religion does. It works harder. And they got together and said, we're going to present to Jesus a trap he cannot get out of. This trap will set him up so well that if he says, enact the law of Moses, the people will hate him for his lack of compassion. If he says no to the law of Moses, the people will hate him because he despises Moses. So they go and they capture this woman and bring her to the temple. Now, where did she come from? Where did she come from? See, if they really love the law of Moses, and most religious people, the law and the work harding is for their is for their convenience. It's not because they love God or the scriptures, it's because it's convenient for them. So what they have done is they've caught two people in adultery and brought only one of them to Jesus. But the law said both should be brought. So that tells us, we learn right away a couple of things in this story. The first one is this woman is a serial adulterer. She is so embedded in this sin, they know she's easy prey. It's not going to be hard to set her up. It tells us, number two, that the man who was not brought before Jesus was complicit in the trap. Maybe even a Pharisee. He just slid out the back door. It tells us, third, they set the whole thing up. They set the whole thing up. That's incredible. Doesn't that blow your mind? They would be this cruel. They would be this abusive. To do nothing more than trap Jesus, they set up this woman. They used her sin against her, trapped her, then brought her out there in the temple to Jesus. Just to trap Jesus. They are using the woman, and they are using Jesus. Because that's what religion does. Religion uses people, often keeps them in their sin. There's no real outlet for your sin in religion. You just work harder, but your life doesn't change. And religious people, if they're really religious and they do not know God in Christ, the real hardcore, cruel religion is fine also with using God. With taking advantage of God, with saying, well, you know, God, when I'm in a crisis, I'll call on you, but in the meantime, I'm just going to do my own thing. God, I'll show up on Sunday and you'll like me for that, so leave me alone otherwise. Religion uses us. It uses us. But here Jesus stands in absolute contrast to the religious leaders. Jesus Christ, Son of God in human flesh, do you need to say it any other way? Jesus joins us, not as a sinner, because he's without sin, but he joins us in relationship with us and our desire to be set free, and he is the one that can come and set us free in what religion could not do. Second, religion abandons you. Jesus stays with you. Religion abandons you. Jesus stays with you. You know, the Bible says that often God will never leave you or forsake you. But you and I both know religion and religious people. They're working harder. They may turn their back on you if you don't behave just so-so, if you don't do just what. Religious people walk away. They bring before Jesus this judgment. Jesus, you're the judge now. The great irony of the story is, yes, he is the judge, and he's the only one qualified to do it. And they bring her before him in the midst of that temple, in her shame and in her guilt, and they, in abusive fashion, place her out there for all to see. Imagine the whispers of the people on the fringes. There she is. Well, she deserves this. She's an adulterer. Everybody knows she's an adulterer. She's a sinner. And there are the few over there going, wow, we're going to get to see a stoning. Go call your dad. Somebody's getting stoned today. Don't you love religion? Jesus, the law of Moses says, this woman must be stoned. What do you say? They sneer and they snicker and they step back a bit to wait. Because if he says no stoning, he's gone against the law of Moses. If he says yes, stone her, the people will know he's not a compassionate Savior after all. And what does he do? He stoops down and doodles. There have been academic papers and popular articles and probably even book chapters written on what did Jesus doodle in the dirt that day. I don't know. And I don't think it matters. Because the Bible doesn't say what he doodled in the dirt that day. It doesn't say what he wrote down that day. And the people standing there didn't think it mattered either, because they just persisted in asking him. They could see what he was carving in the sand, but they didn't say anything about it. They just kept persisting in their request that he judge the woman. So why in the world would he stoop down and doodle in the dirt? Now let me say offhand, I'm not reading his mind. I don't know, and the Bible doesn't say, but if I could speculate one thing, I think it would be this. Picture a courtroom. Picture a courtroom in which you've got the accused and the accuser. And the judge is sitting there at his desk, and he is listening to both of them, but especially the accusers, as they rattle on and on and on about what's wrong with the accused, and you must judge the accused. And the judge at that moment decides to take a few notes. Because that's what judges do. And maybe when they take a few notes on that little yellow legal pad they have on their bench, do you think they're really writing anything or just doodling? Because taking the notes themselves implies authority. It demonstrates who's in charge. It says to the accusers, especially, when you get finished, I'll let you know my decision. But as long as you're talking, I'm just doodling. Because I've already made my decision. See, I think what Jesus was doing was he was affirming the fact that they had created a court, a judgment moment, and he was the only qualified judge in the room. He stands up and he makes his pronouncement. Okay. Here it is. Let the one among you who is without sin throw the first stone. Get in the front of the line. Sinless person, come on up. Because that's what religion says a lot of times in its self-righteousness and its hypocrisy. People think, well, I'm fine, you're the sinner. So get up here, front of the line. I'll give you the rock. The wise ones, the oldest, realize right away what he has said. Because they do know the scriptures well enough to know that every person there is guilty of some sin. Everyone except Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only one in the whole place that is qualified to judge and forgive sin, because they're the only one that's sinless. He's the Son of God. And what did he just do? He just judged all of them. Hey, welcome to planet Earth. You're all sinners. All of you. They get it. They drop the rocks. They start leaving by the oldest. It deflates the youngest. They can walk away too. No stoning today. No stoning today. Religion will always leave you. Here's what I mean by that. Religion is only interested in bringing you down, in prejudging and judging you by making itself look better. Work harder. If you can't work harder, you're not good enough. So work harder. We'll give you more stuff to do. So you'll work harder and you'll be better. But the thing is, religion never solves problems. Religion never changes you. It never changes anything. It just keeps telling you, work harder, work harder. Religion abandons you in your time of greatest need because religion can't change you. Only Jesus Christ can change you. And Jesus Christ stays with you, will not abandon you, will not forsake you. So last, religion condemns you, but Jesus saves you. Religion condemns you, but Jesus saves you. The one who is authoritative, qualified to bring judgment, that's the one that says, looks you in the eye and says, well, how about that? Where are your judges? Where are those who were going to condemn you? Where are those who said, I'm not a sinner, but you are? Well, they're not here, Lord. They've all left. That's right. And now you stand face to face with God in human flesh. Now you stand face to face with Jesus Christ, the one qualified to judge you, the one qualified to condemn you, and you hear as you look him in the face your dirty, battered, abused, shamed, shameful, guilty self. You hear the words of the Son of God, neither do I condemn you. I'm the only one, Jesus says, I'm the only one that could, and I'm not going to. But here it is. So, when you depart from here, sin no more. On what basis could Jesus forgive her? The same basis he forgives us. For her, it was before the cross. For you and I, after the cross. But it's both the same. That we give our lives to Christ, we trust him and ask him to forgive us of our sins based on what he did at the cross for you and for me. And therefore, when we do that and repent, that is, I will sin no more that sin, he says, you're forgiven. He could have judged us, but he pardoned us. He's the only one with the authority, the only one qualified to judge us, to condemn us, but he chose to save us from our sins. That's not religion. That's Jesus. That's God. God loves you and I so much that he would decide to send his son to die on the cross for us, that he would look us in the eye and he would say, here's your moment. Here's your moment. Your sin is sin. You are as guilty as you believe yourself to be. You are guilty. But today, you can be forgiven if you'll ask God to forgive you and leave that sin. That's what we mean by repentance. Leave that sin and let God change your life. Religion can't do it. Religion can't do it, but Jesus Christ, he can do it. He can forgive us, change our lives. We work hard, don't we? We work hard being religious. A lot of us do it because we believe that someday we'll find out that we were the ones that were good enough for God. Nobody else is good enough for God. We get that. But we're religious, so surely God's going to like us enough that we're good enough for God. And someday we kind of think that'll happen. But, you know, the Bible teaches that all people are sinners and come short of God's glory. And the more we work hard at religion, the more the lie builds that somehow we can save ourselves, and we can't do it. There's a woman named Ms. Woodbury, British lady. Last November, she was going about her business and parked her car where she had already prepaid for parking in an area outside of England. And when she returned to her car, she had a ticket on the car. Now, she had already prepaid for her parking, which in American dollars would about $6 would it cost her to park. But here she was with a ticket on her car. Now, she parked exactly where she was supposed to park. She was right between the lines. She had paid in advance, she thought, but she showed up and there's a ticket on her car. So she pulls the ticket off of her car, the parking ticket, a little yellow thing, and she looked at it, and it explained that she was parked in a no parking zone, that she'd been there too long, and that now she owed a debt of $0. Excuse me? That's right. It had a big zero. So she didn't know anything. She was guilty, it said, even though she paid in advance. But She got a ticket for it, and it was $0. Well, she kind of laughed it off. That was last November. This January, she gets a letter from the authority. She has not paid her debt. So they sent to her a letter very, very officially explaining that she had a debt of $0, or in England, £0, but you know what I mean. So she had no debt, but she still had to pay. Not really sure how that worked. She did consider sitting down and writing them a check for zero, signing it, and mailing it to him, but then she realized she'd be paying for postage, and she didn't want to do that. So again, she ignored it. About a month later, she gets another letter, this one a little more nasty. You owe us zero, and you better pay. That's when she contacted the media. She thought it was funny. They thought it was funny. The people sending the letters, not so much. But they've since fixed the glitch in the system. You know what religion does? Religion keeps trying to get you to pay a debt that's already been paid. That's exactly what religion is. Religion keeps telling you, oh, you're not good enough, work harder. You're not worthy, work harder. You're not forgiven, work harder. And you keep believing it. You keep trying to stand between the lines, look just right, park in the right place. Because religion keeps saying, you've got to pay this debt. But the problem is, and the truth is, in Jesus Christ, the debt has been paid. And there's no more payment necessary. So stop the lies and come to Christ. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you. He has paid the debt by his blood for you. Come to Christ. Be finally and forever secure in Christ. Start your relationship with God in Christ. And those who have done that, stop working so hard to please God. It's not going to work. We tend to drift back into our old sinner selves and think, well, I'll just keep working hard. I'll sign up for more stuff. Oh, I know I'm saved through Jesus, but I'll still work harder. No, you're not improving anything. You're just making yourself tired. When we serve the Lord, we do it in the right attitude. God, I just want to worship you with my life. Let God decide where you serve and what you do. But trust Christ, because he saved you from your sins. Now this morning, my first invitation of response is to the one in here who has never come to Christ. I want you to know again, he has paid that debt for you. Come to Jesus. My second invitation is for that believer in Christ who needs to come to the altar and say, God, forgive me for still trying to please you all the time. I just want to rest in Christ, because the Word of God says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. From the woman caught in adultery to us in the 21st century, the truth is still the same. There is now no condemnation for those who are where?